wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be a king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul in Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding at Gibeah? Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hills of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshun? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him and throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went out to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. May the Lord bless this reading from his holy word. Let's pray for just a moment. Our Father and our God, we pray that thou wouldst open thy word to us. We see David seeking the respite, the safety of these strongholds. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst bless us with the capacity to find a stronghold that would protect us in the day in which we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the sermon is The Strongholds of David, and this is the story of a man without a country, in a sense. He's been anointed to be king of the country, but if the country will not have him, and if the reigning king will not have him, then politically he's in a very precarious place. And so that's where we see David this morning. And the whole second half of this chapter focuses upon the safety that David seeks with these strongholds and the fact that he's almost always pursued during these days. So in David's life, he has it much more difficult than we typically have. We know that there is an opposition out there in the world, but generally they don't pursue us. Generally, they leave us alone. Sometimes they do. They're Christian bakers and that sort of thing that are being pursued by different political groups within the country, sometimes by the courts. But that is the exception rather than the rule. But we need to prepare ourselves, and we need to steel ourselves. And so I want to consider the strongholds of this passage that David sought and that in which he found help, and that would be the wilderness strongholds of Ziph, Maon, and finally En-Gedi, and then secondly, the friendship that he had with Jonathan, thirdly, God's creational wisdom that he gave David, creational and providential wisdom that he gave David. And then lastly, the attack of the Philistines. Each of these was a stronghold for David in the sense that it saved his life or it had protected his life. So I think we can learn something by looking at these strongholds. Now, first of all, though, these strongholds provided David respite from dangers. What were the dangers? There were two basic dangers which are spoken of in this text. The dangers of Ziph and the dangers of Saul. The blasphemy of Saul, this confused king. So let's look at the threats first. I don't know whether you've ever noticed it before, but in Psalm 54, it says in the words that introduce the psalm, it says, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? So here's a whole psalm that's dedicated to these evil Ziphites. Now the area of Ziph is southeast of Jerusalem, southeast indeed of Hebron, which is generally the southernmost active city in Israel. It's not all the way to Beersheba, but it was a city that was right on the edge of the wilderness in southeast Israel. And so Ziph was about 20 miles south of this. And if you've ever seen pictures of where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, you see these caves that appear to be in a desert and the caves are up on cliffs. That's just a little north of this area of Ziph. Now it says here that there were forests in these days. We know, it's just a historical phenomenon, that in World War I, that the Western armies cut down all the trees in the Near East. All the trees that you see that are growing today, and there aren't as many as there were in the text here, but as dry as the climate is, there were areas where there were trees. But in order to run the trains in World War I, the Western powers have cut down most of the trees for the steam engines. So evidently, because I've been through this area, and I'll tell you, I didn't see any trees. I'm not an expert in the geography of Palestine. I don't think there are any trees there today, but there may be. But I don't think that there are, unless they've been replanted. The Jews have made a major effort to replant the trees that will grow in that climate. So there may well be, but in this day there were some forests there. But it's still this is right on the mountain range that runs right down to the Dead Sea. So it's within a very short distance of Ziph is some of the most barren country in the world as it goes down to the Dead Sea, but this because it was a more remote area. This is where David found respite when he was being chased by King Saul. So basically, all of these places, Ziph, Maon, and Gedi, is even more down into the Jordan cleft there, closer to the Dead Sea. And so all of these areas are in this wilderness area that then leads out into the deserts of Arabia if you head further south, further east. So it was a remote area, and in God's good providence, he made places like this where there were not a whole lot of people living, but there were some, and the people that were living here are called the Ziphites. And in this case, instead of the Ziphites having some sense of the goodness of David and wanting to protect him, which would have been, if they'd been godly people, this would have been their intuition, but it wasn't. And so they, when David sought to find protection there in the wilderness of Ziph, they came and they proclaimed that that's where he was. You can read Psalm 54 and get some real insights into what God thinks of the people of Ziph. Now, the other thing the other opponent that David in this case had was King Saul. And we see how demonic Saul was at this time in his life, because when the Ziphites come and offer to take him to David, look at what Saul says in verse 21. Saul uses religious language. He uses wonderful religious language, but he uses it in the wrong way. He uses it in a blasphemous way. It's wrong of us to say pretty words when we attribute those words to an evil cause. Our words are not sanctified when our cause is bad or evil. And we have to be careful ourselves. We can't be hypocritical about our words. We can't be telling each other, oh, I love you, and you're my friend, isn't this wonderful, if we don't really feel that way. And we can't, if we're set on an evil course or an evil cause, we can't involve the Lord's name in that. Like, the Lord led me. The Lord led me to vote, let's say, for a socialistic cause where 51% of the people can steal your money because you're part of the 49%. You know, we can't say, oh, the Lord is wonderful. The Lord led me to this idea. But unless the Lord really led you to a biblical idea, don't even begin to think that the Lord led you to an idea like that. But that's what Saul is saying here, you see. Verse 21, blessed are you of the Lord. He actually uses the name of the Lord, Jehovah, in that. Blessed are you of Jehovah, for you have compassion on me. As if Saul's cause was the cause of the Lord. The cause of the Lord had already been declared. That is, to anoint David king of Israel. So Saul was living in opposition to the clear cause of Jehovah. How then can he use Jehovah's name as a kind of sacramental blessing on this evil cause that he set for himself? See, Saul should have taken his medicine. When Samuel announced that David was anointed to be king over Israel, Saul should have realized, I have done evil, God has turned from me, and he should have quietly relinquished the throne, quickly relinquished the throne to David. That would have been a much more blessed place. Perhaps then there would have been an opportunity for Saul to repent and to mend this relationship, this broken relationship he had with the Lord. But instead of that, Saul sets out with great determination to further his own cause, to feather his own nest, and to work against the godly David, as we see here in this text. Well, when you use the name of the Lord in that regard, then you're doing what we just sang about in Psalm 11. And God will rain entangling snares upon you in those kinds of situations. These are the reasons why David needed strongholds. These two reasons. The duplicity of the Ziphites, their confusion, and then the wickedness of King Saul. Now, in a blessed way, he did find these strongholds. I was thinking before the sermon, what illustration could I use that would illustrate the great need that people have for a stronghold? And I thought and I thought and I couldn't come up with an idea. Now, this was, I thought somewhat humorously after a little while, this was after spending going down to the Creation Museum and to the Ark Encounter south of us in Kentucky. Earlier this week, my sister and her and brother-in-law came down. Susan and I took them down and showed them the museum and the Ark Encounter. So after going to the Ark and, you know, meditating on the experience of Noah finding salvation in the Ark, I'm struggling here with an idea, an illustration of finding safety. Well, I had to laugh at myself because there's no better illustration than the Ark, than Noah's Ark. This fantastic display. Having seen it, you know, I guess I thought of Noah building the ark before, but I thought of it in terms of his enterprise, in terms of his effort and that sort of thing. I thought of it in terms of more or less in terms of building a yacht, you know, some 20 or 30 foot structure that took maybe some years to build. But you get down there and you see it, and it just reminds you the ark is not a yacht. The ark is this huge, huge vessel. I never thought before about the whole idea that in order to do this, of course, Noah and his sons could not do it all alone. They had to have a lot of help to do this. And will people work for free? No. Well, when you get down there and you look at all of the woodwork that was done, the immensity of this, the fact that it took over 100 years to build, the fact that it wasn't built until Noah was 600 years old, you realize that Noah had to be the equivalent of a millionaire, a multimillionaire at that time. In other words, in God's providence, he worked it out that there was one godly man who had the provision, the capacity to do this. It's an immense project. Even today, down there in northern Kentucky, it is the largest wooden structure in the world today, in the modern 21st century. So you can just imagine what it was in that day. All of this goes to argue for the fact that that this was an immense place of refuge that God prepared for his people, for Noah and his family, in a time when he determined to wipe off the evil from the face of the earth. He could not stand it. The Bible says that men only thought and did evil continually in the days of Noah. And you can imagine how determined Noah was and how much flack he got, how many taunts he got. Some of that is brought out when you go and you visit the Ark encounter down there in Kentucky. But the end result was that when God flashed his floods upon the earth, and there was such an immense weight of water that it turned the earth, or it changed the earth substantially. The scientists used to say, well, this couldn't happen even with a flood. But then we had Mount St. Helens take place, where the top of a mountain was blown off. And within a very short time, you had things like the Grand Canyon constructed there out around Mount St. Helens. Just tremendous upheaval and changes of the earth. Hundreds and hundreds, thousands of tons of material blown off the top of this mountain. Mount St. Helens, my sister used to live out there within about 50 miles of there out in the state of Washington. And it used to be a peak that looked like a Hawaiian peak, a sharp peak out there in the state of Washington. The whole top was blown off, boom, like a tremendous atomic bomb. And so we see something of the immense power of the Lord demonstrated in our own modern era that shows that such things as Noah's flood can have catastrophic results here upon the earth. And yet, Noah and his family were saved by the ark, despite all of the people that were drowned. And when you visit the ark, you'll see pictures, little models of people on the heights, on high places, on peaks and that sort of thing. The last people that are alive, with a few animals, and the rest of the earth is covered with water. And these are the last ones. And there's the ark. It's starting to rise up with its door shut. So all the people that worked upon the ark, none of the workers were persuaded by their labors to join in with Noah and to come aboard. What a waste. What a foolish waste of human life. And yet that's what they determined to do. Today we find people arguing the same way. They think that we're foolish to esteem the Lord Jesus Christ, to make him our ark to survive before the blessings of God, or before the wrath of God. But we know that that's true. So all these strongholds of David operate in a sense like the ark of God. They protected David. Now, what do we make of these four strongholds? Well, the first one is these wilderness areas of Ziph, verse 14, Maon, verse 24, and En-Gedi, verse 29, where God in his providence created a certain geography around the Holy Land. Around this land that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he created such a geology and geography that there would be places to hide. It was not like the Miami Valley here, which is very easy to access every part of the Miami Valley. There are no high places. There are no really low places. Very few places to really hide in this area. But in southeast Israel, there were many places to hide, even from a determined foe like King Saul. And so this wilderness of Ziph, David was able to create strongholds there. He had 700, 800 men at this time. And these men, even though they were wanted by the state, even though the state of Saul had determined that they were vagabonds and criminals, yet they lived with honesty before the Lord. And so they did not surrender, but they found hiding places. And many times in the history of the church, people of God have had to find strongholds like this. They've had to find places where they could hide, places where they could protect themselves, places where maybe a few hundred people could somehow protect themselves. And so this is what God provided for David in this case. So his first stronghold was the wilderness itself that we see spoken of here in the text. The second stronghold that David found was the stronghold of friendship, the friendship of Jonathan. We see this in verse 16. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in the Lord. Jonathan didn't have any trouble finding Saul, did he? I mean, to finding David, did he? Because everyone knew that Jonathan loved David. And when he found him there, they covenanted together again, much like the vows that we took this morning before the people of God. These men not only said that they were friends, but they actually, by ceremony, cemented that relationship. And Jonathan, in verse 16, says to David, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you." Now, why was Jonathan confident of this? Because Jonathan knew the Lord, and he knew God's hand was upon David. And he had such a high faith in the providential care of the father that he could not imagine God giving up this son that he had anointed. He said to David, "Do not fear." Then he prophesied, "You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So he would come to David with these sweet words. How encouraging is it when we support each other, when we embrace each other, when we support each other with our confessions of faith? We're involved in a difficulty or a problem, and we, as members of the Church of Christ, we testify to each other, you know, we know the Lord is good. We know the Lord has taken care of the people of God heretofore. And we're certain that God will take care of you and will make a way for you to go forward. And how encouraging is that to hear those prophecies from other people? Because we're made in the image of God. And when we speak to one another and with encouragements, it has a power to it. And so Jonathan was a great encouragement in that way. And so verse 18 said, the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David stayed there. Jonathan went back to his own house. But Jonathan came forth to encourage David. Jonathan was not just a syrupy guy that would say nice words. One of the conflicts with the Philistines began with David and Jonathan going forth and in a military way to take care of outposts of the Philistines. So Jonathan was brave, he was courageous, he was true, the very opposite of the Ziphites and Saul. The third thing we see here is God's God's creational and providential wisdom that he gave David. However David organized himself, whatever thoughts that God gave to David, maybe some of the kids can pretend in their yards to be David, fighting against the Ziphites and against the people of Saul. You see, when Saul went this way, David went that way. When Saul was on one side of the mountain, David was on the other. The way David had his lookouts, the way David had his intelligence, he was able to avoid King Saul. just like with Jonathan, he had other people that were loyal to him, despite the fact that this case was not clear. One of the famous verses in the Bible, it speaks of the men of Issachar. And it says, the men of Issachar had understanding. In this time when David was not acclaimed by the people of Israel, the men of Issachar had understanding politically. They had a way to apply the spiritual knowledge of the covenant. They had the way to take the knowledge of the seventh day and apply it to the political situation of the 6 days. And so the Bible says they were men of understanding, and they supported David before it was popular to do. It's a good thing when we're not only theologians, but we're also men of the world in the sense that we understand something of how to apply these things to the world. We understand how to be covenant people in the 6 days of our existence as well as the seventh day. Jonathan was such a man like this, and David was such a man like this. He was a shepherd boy who did his devotions, and he sang songs to God. He defended his sheep, and that led him to fight Goliath. And he arrived like a meteor upon the scene, the political scene of Israel. He traversed through court life at the time as a brand new young man, military man. He traversed through that life and came out the other side with some success. We see that was a stronghold for David too. And even as Saul had many more men, he had much more money to pay informers and that sort of thing, but he couldn't seem to find David. Even in this text, we see some of the foolishness of Saul. The Ziphites come and they tell David, we know where he is. Come with us now. Well, Saul is too timid, isn't he? He's whatever else is going through his mind, he didn't go with them right away. He says, okay, you go back and you send another man north and tell me when you know for certain where he is. Saul was not given the gift of really sharp wisdom and sharp determination to know how to do these things. But David was. So we see a sharp conflict between the two. Lastly, in this text, we see that when Saul was getting especially close to David, near the end of the passage, it says that in verse 27, it says, a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. You see, there we have a situation where if Saul kept chasing David, he might get David. In terms of his own wisdom, he might get David, but he might not have any home to go home to. So just selfishly speaking, Saul is affected to go back and to fight the Philistines so that he can protect Gibeah and his home and some of the other Israelites, some of the other military forces that were under him, protect them and then go back and try to find David again. And so it said, therefore Saul returned, verse 28, therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. En-Gedi is north of this area. It's down in the valley, down in the Dead Sea Valley. It's a very famous ancient city, a stopover trade place. But David then went to En-Gedi to find solace there with his men. And so David found these strongholds. He obtained these strongholds by the help of the Lord. And I would just hold out, I would ask you the question, where are your strongholds today? I looked up on the internet, I looked up the word suicide, modern suicides. It had an alphabet on the side. This is 21st century suicides. I looked up and there was an alphabet, A, B. So that means that there are so many names associated with each letter, even in the 18 years that we've lived here in the 21st century, that they couldn't just make up a list of 20 or 30 or something like that. There are hundreds of people who have found their lives crumbling and so have taken their own lives out of fear for something else that might happen to them. And it's just amazing. You look up, these people had no strongholds. You see, they had threats that could come upon them or that they imagined were upon them, and they had no way to protect themselves. First person on it, these are the bees. I start with the bees. Nikki Bacharach, the daughter of Bert Bacharach and Angie Dickinson, who suffocated herself. Angie Dickinson was one of the most famous actresses of the late 20th century. Bert Bacharach was amazingly gifted in terms of music. But here's this: well, their daughter, their child, Nikki, took her own life. Mark, many of these people I don't know, but they were they're celebrities, some way, shape, or form. Mark Bellillo, cast member on the reality TV series Storage Wars, died by asphyxiation days after an arrest for drug charges. There's an Indian name here that I can't pronounce. She's an Indian actress by hanging. So here's an Indian lady that got famous in the film industry over there, but killed herself. Simone Battle, X Factor contestant and member of the pop band GRL, hanging due to depression over financial issues. J. Clifford Baxter, American Enron Corporation executive. So a capitalist, a corporate man, gunshot. Jovan Belcher, American football player, shot himself after killing his girlfriend. It's a list that just goes on and on and on and on. All of these people are celebrities. They all had a taste of wealth. But they came upon a difficult time in their lives, and they did not have a proper stronghold. And so their lives were dead or over. So many of these people, if the TV camera would zero in on them, these people would be waving their hands and talking confidently about how they're doing just fine, how the Christians are fools, how they can't understand why the Christians are so dependent upon this false God. You see, these people rail against God. They use the strength of their lives, the strength of their lungs. They use that to prevail against the Lord and His host and His cause. And yet, the society doesn't really focus upon the fact that there is a long stream of these very same people who have found their lives so hopeless that they have taken their own lives. It's an amazing testimony to the hopelessness of modern life despite what people say. So is it not obvious if we ask, where are your strongholds today? Do you have a stronghold? I hope that all of us here have a stronghold in the Lord Jesus Christ. That come what may, we say, whatever the providences are that come into my life. You know, I like Job, we may have everything one day and nothing the next, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Do we have that kind of stronghold? Do we have that kind of place like Ziph or like En Gedi or like Maon where we might hide in Christ? We must. The Lord God has given us Christ and His body, the friends that we have in the Church of Christ. And oftentimes the Lord distracts the world when it would come after us with the Philistines attacking in another place. And so the Hitlers of this world and the Stalins of this world leave off their attack as they are distracted by the things that God has raised up to catch their attention. These are the things that we must have in this world. We must be ready, like David, to survive and to have strongholds like the stronghold of Ziph. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee so much for this story about David. We pray that we might, in this evil day, that we might have strongholds, especially the stronghold of Thee. We pray that You might hide us in the cleft of the rock. And that even as the destructive powers of Thy divine presence would pass by, that we would be protected because we are encapsulated in Christ, the Lamb who was slain. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst protect us as we go forth then, and as we live our lives, that we might have the courage to live for Thee, and at the same time, find Thy protection, given our testimony for Thee. Bless us, O Lord. Bless the children especially. Give them a sense of courage. Help them to remember these Bible stories where they can take consolation from the fact that you are our stronghold, that you protected David in real life situations where he was really in trouble. We pray that we might have that same confidence for ourselves today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.